I have to say, for a rookie elder, he did pretty good this morning. The more he deals with me, the less he'll smile. I know y'all have probably noticed in the last 2 years, the others have stopped almost completely. That's just a burden to bear. I am so very thankful for all the wonderful song leaders we have that we can, just in the middle of service, be able to switch out. And Brother Fred, if that's your voice out, man, brother, I'd love to have that. My voice in doesn't sound that good. So, you know, we're very blessed here. Last week, I hurt my back in morning service and was worried my sermon on Sunday night, whether or not I'd get all the way through it. And Tom was on the standby, though. He was ready to come up here and just take over. If I told him, I said, well, if I just go to my hands and knees, you'll know to come up here. So also thankful we have such men of ability in all aspects of our work here. Very blessed. You know, the work of deacons is of vital importance in carrying out the mission of the church. Charles Hodge wrote in his book, God's Deacons, "Deacons are the key to church work and growth." And there's so much of that that is absolutely true. The problem in many congregations today is that there is a failure to follow proper roles as designated in the New Testament. Too often in these congregations, the preacher is doing the work of elders, elders are doing the work of deacons, and deacons don't have anything left to do. Now, I'm thankful to say that in this congregation, that is not the case. We do not struggle with that here. I think our deacons do an excellent job. Our elders do the job that the Bible has given to them, and that frees me up to do the job that's been given to me. And that's really the way it should work. When we do it the way God says to do it, it works. And when we start doing it other ways, it's going to develop problems. You know, once preachers and elders understand their roles properly, I believe the deacons become the most important part of the effort for the congregational roles to be done properly. Those things that we're trying to do, those things that we're trying to effort as the Lord's church corporately, I think deacons become very important in seeing those things done. When deacons do their work well, it frees elders and preachers to do their work well. And that is what we need to seek to have. And this is best illustrated, I think, in Acts chapter 6. Open your Bibles there. In Acts chapter 6, leading up to this chapter, we see that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 people baptized into Christ, added to the Lord's church on that particular day by the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, there were 5,000 men. We don't have the total count, just 5,000 men added to the Lord's church. So that's 8,000 in two chapters. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, it says that all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their numbers. So we have 3,000, we have 5,000, we have multitudes. We have lots of people being constantly added to the Lord's church there in the city of Jerusalem. It is estimated that by Acts chapter 6, the church in and around Jerusalem may have numbered as many as 20,000 children of God. With that kind of growth and so many new people with needs, there were certainly problems that were going to have to be and needed to be and had to be dealt with for the church to be what God wanted to be. In chapter 6, in the midst of all this growth, a problem did develop. And if it had not been dealt with in a very wise way, it could have led to a terrible division within the first century church. This first recorded problem had its root in carrying out the work of the church and taking care of its widows. And there were those Hellenistic Christian widows, those Jews that were born outside of Palestine or Judea. It was whether or not they were not getting fed as they should. Now, we don't really know why they weren't. It could have been as a result of just a lack of organization. And, you know, it could have been a pretty good sized number. Or it could have been because there was great animosity and prejudice between those Jews that were born in Palestine and Judah and those born outside. Because those that were born in Judah or Palestine, they believed they were better than those born in the Gentile world. And so it may have been some of that as well. You know, the importance of the work of deacons is seen in the statement by the apostles to the church in verse 2 of Acts chapter 6. They said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. Now they continue on to tell the congregation to look among themselves and to bring forth men of good reputation, men who were full of the Spirit or knew God's Word. So I want you to bring forth men that have a good reputation, men that are known for their good deeds, their good works, and men that know what the will of God is. In other words, these men were to meet certain qualifications, certain requirements as laid forth by God in regards to their Christian life. Verse 4, the apostles state the reason for anointing these men, or appointing rather, these men, was to free themselves so that they could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now, it is not to say that the apostles are saying that they were too good to serve tables. That's not what was being said here. But the apostles were the only men at that time that could do the job of teaching. And they needed to be doing that which was most important that they could do. And to take away from the time from them doing the thing that exclusively they did would have taken away from the preaching of the gospel. And that certainly needed, or did not need to be done. Now I understand that some argue that these seven men were appointed and were not called deacons. However, if you look at the task appointed to them, it certainly appears that they were either the first or at least the blueprint for the deacons that we see mentioned by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Before we move on past Acts chapter 6 and these seven servants of the first or the early church there in Jerusalem, I would like to make an observation. As we consider men for the deacon office of deacon, and as some of you men consider taking on the responsibility of serving in that role, I would like for you to think about the men that were chosen that day. I believe that they are worthy role models to look at, for the office. Most of the men that day, we have no inspired record of what else they did other than the listing of their name in Acts chapter 6. Two of the men, though, my friends, set the bar pretty high. And, you know, shows the quality of man that is desired for this job. Now, I was told that I was lucky I didn't scare off every man from ever serving as an elder when I talked about elders. And I don't mean to try to scare anybody off, but let me tell you, there is a high standard expected from men. There's a high standard that I have to hold myself to as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, if we want to take on these roles, these responsibilities, we have a great responsibility to hold ourselves to a high standard. And we look here at two of these men, and when I hear Christians make being a deacon as some kind of consolation prize for not being an elder, or simply that being a deacon is a stepping stone to get to being an elder, I'm saddened. I'm saddened by such mindsets, by such statements, by such thoughts, because that's certainly not what this is about. Two of these seven men show that this office is not a consolation prize, and it certainly is not a stepping stone to something else. Somebody might say a stepping stone to something better. That's not the case either. It's not a stepping stone to anything. It is a job with a great responsibility, and one that you answer to God for. It is a responsibility of great importance, and a man should be deeply honored to occupy this office. Think about the two men here in Acts chapter 6 that we do know something about. Philip. Yes, the same Philip that would preach the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. The same Philip that was the great preacher in Samaria that was bringing so many people to Christ. He was a great evangelist. Philip would be a great man. He would have those daughters that are prophetesses later down the line in the book of Acts. Philip was a man who believed in teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understandest what thou readest? How can I? And he started from that text, and he preached Jesus. That was Philip. And he baptized that man there on that road. He spread the gospel everywhere he went. The other man that we have listed here in Acts chapter 6 is a man named Stephen. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, it says that he was full of grace and power, performing great wonders and signs among the people. And that he argued with Jewish teachers with wisdom and the Spirit to the point that they could not cope with his arguments. This man boldly preached the gospel to an exceedingly hostile crowd. Still preached the gospel even when it became very clear that they were hostile. They were literally gnashing their teeth against him. They were so angry that their mouths were clenched and they wanted to lay hold of him and eventually would. He is the man that as he lay in a pit having stones thrown at him, would look up at the men throwing those stones and would follow the great example of his Lord and say, lay not this sin to their charge. That's the quality of man that we seek in a deacon. That's the example that God has given us of the quality of man that should be a deacon. A man willing to give his life for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Lord's church. These two men serve as models for the character and spiritual nature of the men that occupy this role in the Lord's church. One special aspect of these men was their desire to stand for God's truth. Stephen argued with the wisdom of God with those Jewish leaders on the streets. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 8 through 13, is talking about this character and this spiritual nature, the same one we see in these two men. We're going to look at those in a minute, but first let's look at this word that is translated deacon in the New Testament so we can better understand that. It comes from the word diakonos, and this word appears 29 times in 27 verses in the New Testament. It's primarily, its meaning is just simply servant. It has a connection with the verb diako, which means to hasten after or pursue. Maybe an inference to the attitude which one approaches to this position or service, that the man rushes toward and actively pursues avenues in which he can serve. That he's always looking, he's always rushing to serve in the Lord's church. Dia and konis would literally be translated, you took those words apart, would literally be translated dusty from running. And it gives this idea of a man who is so running to serve that he stirs up a dust around him. Literally, you know, a little dust cloud following him around because he's running so hard to serve. Man willing to give great effort to this idea of serving. In the New Testament, it refers to domestic servants in John chapter 2, in verses 5 and verse 9. It refers to civil rulers in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. It refers to Christ Himself in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. It refers to followers of Christ in relation to their Lord in John chapter 12 and verse 26. It refers to followers of Christ in relation to one another, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. It refers to servants of Christ by teaching and preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. And it refers to those who serve in general within the Lord's church in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. It refers to those who serve in churches as deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And it refers also to false prophets, or servants of Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15. That's how the word's used throughout the New Testament. So in one sense, everybody, you know, we're all deacons. We're servants of one another. We're servants of God. But we're talking a very unique aspect of this word, a role that is to be fulfilled, an office in the Lord's church. And we're discussing only this morning this aspect of those who serve in that office or that role. And what is this role? What is its responsibilities? Well, the responsibilities or the nature of the deacon's responsibilities is laid out in Scriptures. In simplest terms, they are servants. They serve the Lord's church. They were closely associated with the elders in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. We see there, to all the saints of Christ, in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including overseers, that's elders, and deacons. They are clearly examples of strong Christian living, as we saw in Acts chapter 6, and as we see in the qualifications or the character described there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 by Paul. They were assigned a specific area of service, as we see in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, that they were put in charge of a task. In Acts chapter 6, it certainly implies that they were involved in the financial affairs of the church. It took money to feed widows. a lot of widows. See, we have to remember what's going on. A lot of those people that have been converted to Christ were not native. That's why there were Hellenistic widows there. They were not native to the land. If you remember on the day of Pentecost, it lists where all the people came from all over the world to be there on the day of Pentecost. They heard the gospel. Some of those people didn't live in Jerusalem, but yet they remained to be with the Lord's church, to continue to learn. And so their needs had to be met. They had to be helped. And that is what we see taking place here. And that certainly took a certain amount of money. We see money being given, do we not, early in the book of Acts? Barnabas sold and gave money to the Lord's church. People were selling all that they had and laying the money at the feet of the apostles so that no one in the church of the first, there in Jerusalem had need. So money was being used to meet the needs of the Lord's church in that day and in that time. They were engaged in teaching and evangelism. You know, these men, I mean, certainly we have in the, as we look at the character of an elder, that he is to be apt to teach or able to teach. But obviously, by example, we see that deacons are to be men that teach as well. That they are to be men that are given to God's Word also, just as Philip and Stephen were. They relieved the leaders of day-to-day burdens to allow them to concentrate on the ministry of the Word and prayer, or what their specific responsibilities were in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. This is a great task to be undertaken by men of strong Christian character. And that is why there is a description of a particular type of man that Paul gives to Timothy as he is prepared to appoint men to this particular position. Let's examine these briefly. And as you, the members of the congregation, consider men to put forward for this task, consider them by this standard. You men who are being put forward need to assess yourselves in the light of these standards. There is no one in this room today save God that knows better whether you meet these standards, whether you have this character in your life. So you, at the end of the day, are the most experienced and most knowledgeable person in this room to know whether you should really be seeking this office or not. So you need to look long and hard at yourself and decide whether this is something that you believe you meet. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 begins with, "Deacons likewise must." Must. Now, we need to understand that "must" there is the Greek word dia. It is the same word that we see in John chapter 3 and verse 7, that for one to enter the kingdom of heaven, he must be born again, right? Dia means a non-negotiable teaching. It's not up for negotiation. It's not up for your opinion. It's not up for my opinion. It's not up for any discussion whatsoever. If a man is to be a deacon, he must be these things. Non-negotiable. Not one or two of these things, but he must be these things that are to follow. The likewise there, when he says likewise, refers back to what was just previously talked about, and that's elders. Just like elders must meet the character qualifications that are seen in the verses previous to this, likewise, it's just as important that deacons do as well. They are to be men of dignity. You know, this has to do with being a serious person. These men are going to carry out tasks given to them by the elders. And as such, they must be serious about the completion of these tasks. And whether they agree with those tasks or whether they don't agree with those, whatever it may be, I mean, we're not talking about issues of doctrine or right or wrong, but whether they think it's being handled the way that it should be, doesn't matter. They're going to be serious about doing what has been given to them by those that are over them. They are men of dignity. They must not approach these responsibilities in a haphazard way. They must not approach these responsibilities in some kind of, "I'll get to it when I get time," but that these things are of utmost importance. This serious approach to the work will demand respect within the church. They are not to be double-tongued. The word translated "not double-tongued" can mean straightforward, can mean sincere. A deacon does not say one thing to one person and something else to another. They are not saying one thing and being another. They are not hypocrites. They are not duplicitous. Such a man is a man of truth. He is not guilty of hypocrisy in what he says. He must not be a person who cannot control his tongue in regards to gossips or lies, a deacon must be asked, or might be asked rather, to serve a family in a very sensitive situation. Might be a sensitive situation that requires great confidentiality. And this man must be able to control his tongue to keep that confidentiality. The tongue is a dangerous thing. James makes that clear to us. And he must be a man that can control it. He is, therefore, he must be able to not be able to hold those secrets confidential. He is not to be a man of wine. The way this is often translated has emboldened certain individuals to believe that a deacon can drink wine. Just not too much. That's why elders don't smile. You know, sometimes they say, well, deacon's just not given to much, and so I can drink a little, just got to not too much. But the phrase can also be translated and should be better translated than it is in some of our translations, to be a slave to wine or to not be occupied with wine. He is to be a man who stays away from such things that would take away his dignity. He is not to be fond of sordid gain. He must not be materialistic or obsessed with being rich. This prevents there from being a man in the office of deacon that might misuse that role. You know, we talked about that he certainly has access to some finances, that he would misuse that role to bring personal gain to himself. He must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Holding there in this particular text includes the idea of possessing and sticking to the gospel, sticking to it. He is to be a man who is possessing godliness and faith in his life and showing that and living that in every aspect. He is to be sure of his own faith and by that assurance have a clear conscience because he is truly living and knows that he is truly living as God has commanded him to live. How can a man lead other Christians in the cause of Christ if he is not knowledgeable in that cause himself? You cannot serve in the Lord's church in the way that you need to serve in the role of deacon if you do not know what the Lord's church is, if you do not know the cause, if you do not know the faith. Because in everything you do, those things are going to be in play and must be in play for a godly man. You know, as a result, deacons are to be men who know the truth. Men like Philip, men like Stephen. And they are to study diligently the Scriptures. They are to as well be tested. This implies approval over a period of time. And there could be two senses in which this word is applied, and I think both are applicable to any situation. But the sense where an examination of the man by the congregation will confirm that he is proven in regard to this standard that Paul is setting forth. That he needs to be proven to have met these things in his life. This is the fruit that he bears. This is the tree that he is. As Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know what kind of tree they are. And we will do that. We will consider those things when those names are presented. There is also the sense that this Christian life up to this point of this man is clearly shows his faithfulness and willingness to serve and ability to serve in the capacity that he has been asked. And if he becomes a deacon, as he takes this office, he's not really changing all that much. He's just still doing the things he was always doing, serving the Lord's church. He is proven to be a servant. He is proven in the area that he's been asked to serve in. I don't think that it was Stephen or Phillips or the other five men's first opportunity to serve. I think the reason they had a good reputation among the members of the Lord's church is because they were already serving. They were proven in their life. He is also to be beyond reproach. This carries the idea of blamelessness. And there are no standing public charges against him. And he has done all that is required of him to make his life right. See, you and I can be blameless. We are blameless in Jesus Christ. That he doesn't have sins out there, outstanding sins, that he has not taken to the Lord for forgiveness, that he has not confessed to God, knowing that God is faithful and just to forgive. But he's taken care of those things as the Bible says he should. And therefore stands blameless in forgiveness. He is to be the husband of one wife. And this is speaking to the fact that the man is not living in an adulterous marriage. To be living in an adulterous marriage is to be considered the spouse of another by God. We see this clearly indicated when John the Baptist told King Herod that he could not have his brother's wife, even though she had divorced his brother and married him. You cannot have her. She is another's wife. So there were two spouses in that particular situation. The man who is to be considered for this office must be in a marriage that is right in the eyes of God. This is not talking about the total number of marriages. A remarried widower would certainly be qualified. God has made it very clear to us that when a spouse dies, they are freed from that relationship and free to marry again, just as the law was free to be joined to us. Also, a divorced individual for scriptural reasons that has remarried. People divorced for God's reasons are not to be punished. If they meet God's reasons, and that is clear and that is substantiated, then they are free. And they can remarry, and they are not the husband of more or the husband of more than one wife. They are the husband of one. And therefore, in a marriage that is right before God. It is sad that many good men have been held from this office over such things. And they are simply not a good understanding of God's word and an ignorance that has hurt the Lord's church. They are also to be good managers of their children and their household. These men, like elders, need to be able leaders in their homes. They need to have the respect of their children and demonstrate their ability to raise their children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. They need to show themselves as good leaders at home. Understand that elders are not the only office where the raising of children come into play. If a man cannot or does not manage his home, which should be of utmost importance to him, if he won't do that, what reason do we believe he'll do that here? Take care of this house, right? I knew a youth minister one time, and we went into the mountains, the Rocky Mountains, for a retreat with his youth group. And while we were there, we went on a 9-mile hike at 10,000 feet. I do not recommend that. Air is thin, and I was still fat then too, and out of shape. But I made it. Only to get back to camp and realize that we didn't have one of the kids. Okay, and night was coming. And it was his son. And these are the words. I'm too tired to go out and look for him. Dad, let me tell you what, you cut my legs off. I'll drag myself by my arms into the woods to find my child. I'm too tired. So I went and walked another 2 miles looking for him. We found him. Later, I was asked about whether or not he would be good for a particular position at the congregation. I'll be honest with you. If he won't go after his, will he go after mine? I don't want that kind of person taking my child somewhere. And I told them that. You know, I wasn't trying to be mean. They asked for my opinion in regards to whether or not he would be good for their youth group. I don't believe so. And that has been proven since. A man who will not take care of his own home cannot be trusted to take care of things in the Lord's church. In fact, Paul would tell Timothy, would he not, that such a man is worse than an infidel. Worse than an unbeliever. In conclusion, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. If a man serves faithfully as a deacon, he will find great respect in the people of the Lord's church. He will also have great confidence in what he has done, that it is pleasing to Christ because it was done for Christ and by His will. And such a confidence and faith will take a person to great heights of growth in their own spiritual life. Do not become a deacon of the Lord's church to get respect. Serve as a deacon faithfully in the Lord's church and you will get respect. But the name means nothing without the man living up to the name. Because I've known men that had the title but had no clue what the name meant. And they didn't live it. And they were not worthy of respect. So we must consider that as if you are a man considering the office. looking back to Acts chapter 6, I want us to see what takes place when good and dedicated Christian men take on this role. Remember, the church is right on the verge of a possible split, right? Over this Hellenistic widow issue. And yet, they appoint these men do the job. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says the word of God kept on spreading. Why? Because the apostles weren't having to serve table, they were able to preach, right? The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. They fulfilled their responsibilities that freed the other men to fulfill theirs. And that's how the church works, the Lord's way. And when it's done the Lord's way, people are saved, just as it was there in Acts chapter 6. When we become the church that God calls us to be, each of us doing our part, whether it be teacher, preacher, elder, deacon, or a servant in the many different capacities in which you can serve in the Lord's church, we will be amazed at how God's design works in accomplishing His purposes, not ours, His, in this world. If we do this, we will grow in ways that are hard to imagine. It can happen. You know, I think a deacon sometimes is a lot like the NCOs, and I say this with great respect. I think we have some NCOs in here. But the NCOs in World War II that literally saved our armies on the beaches of Normandy. They were on the ground getting it done. Going and doing whatever had to be done to see that it was done and that the great goal was accomplished. That's the kind of men that we need. May God bless all Christian men who take on this great responsibility, that they might have the wisdom, patience, and strength to fulfill their ministry. May we pray for them and also do all that we can to help them in this great work of the Lord. Let me tell you what, folks, just because they become a deacon doesn't mean that you can just hand off all the work to them. I don't believe six men were doing all the feeding. I believe six men were getting members of the church to help them feed. And so we help them by giving ourselves to what they need. If they need us to help them in a particular project or a particular program, we need to step up and be there for them so that the burden is not too much. It should not be on one man, no matter what, especially in a congregation this size. I want to personally thank those who are serving as our deacons at this time. Very proud to serve with the men that we have here at the Cary congregation. Your faith and efforts are a blessing to me and to others. Your service is needed and will make a difference in the fulfilling of the purposes of God in this congregation from today to the end of time. May God always bless you in your endeavors as the servants of God's church. I ask that you join with me and consider prayerfully the men that might be put forward for this wonderful position. Pray that they may be men with the heart of Philip, men with the courage of Stephen, who served and gave his last full measure of devotion to the Lord's church. We need those kind of men. They still exist. They still exist in this auditorium here this morning. I know that, and I believe that with all my heart. May we and may God help us encourage them to be deacons and bless this congregation with the great service that God requires of them. This morning, you have an opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you understand what that gospel is, you understand what is required of you, we hope and pray that you'll make that decision today. When you make that decision to become a child of God today, you make a decision to become a servant. Remember the prodigal son? Came to himself in the pig pen and said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to say, Father, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you and against heaven. I just want to be a servant. I just want to be a diakonos, a servant, a deacon. You come to be a child of God and to serve the Father in heaven. Obey that gospel today. And you will be rewarded with the crown of righteousness that Paul said is laid up for all those who will love His appearing. And only the servants of God will love His appearing one day. You can obey the gospel today by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of the sins that you have in your life, determining never to do those things again. That is the decision that the young man made there in the pig pen. I'm going to go home. I'm not staying here anymore. I'm not staying in sin anymore. I'm going home to the Father. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away, to rise up to walk that new life as a servant of God, child of God. Know that He will reward you greatly. If you are a child of God today who has not been serving as you should, has not been living as you should, and you want to make that right, you want to be blameless, as we talked about a few moments ago, well, you have that opportunity today. You have that opportunity every moment of every day to confess your sins before God and know that He is faithful and just to forgive you and make you blameless by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is some way that we can help you in that endeavor. We want to do so. Won't you let us, as together we stand and as we sing.